Father, we just thank you for this time that we have where we can look at your word and just glorify you and allow the Holy Spirit to just move and teach us and to show us the truth that you have for us today. And Lord, just don't let it pass us after this hour that we're here. Let it continue to grow in us all the way through, and that we become closer to you and our walk with you is more enriched and deeper. Because it's really what we want. And it's not about an individual. It's about us as the church growing towards you. Because we are in your kingdom. A kingdom that involves more than just one individual or two individuals, but the masses of the people, those that are believers. And then we pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so the word we have today is that the Word of God is complete. And again, what it means to us. And I'm going to keep emphasizing in the essence that when we look at Scripture, it needs to have some meaning to us. And I really pray that, you know, as I'm speaking here today, that the Holy Spirit takes these words and just kind of puts them in. You hear what you need to hear, and God knows exactly what that is. So I say, literally the whole alphabet, and you get the A, and somebody else gets the G, and somebody else gets the M, but it all comes together, and it really ties together in terms of what we've got. There's not a lot of scripture verses that I've got on your sheet of paper, so I'm going to do some reading today, and as I'm doing some reading, I'm going to be doing some talking about it, and I want to talk initially is that the Word of God is complete, right? What is in Scripture is enough for you. And it is plenty there, trust me. And so we're going to just kind of dive into a couple of scripture verses here today and kind of look at these a little bit closely and just to show you how complete God's Word is. All right? And you probably already know this scripture verse we're going to be looking at is pretty common and it's familiar. The first one is going to be in 1 John. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, it says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands." I've used this scripture an awful lot. You know, yes, we need to believe. But that belief means that you follow His commands. And you choose to follow them because you know that's what pleases God. And your intent is to live for God, not just for yourself or somebody that you know, but you live for God. And you do that by obeying it. It says here that the man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar. All right, now think about that. Because confession time, there's times that I know his word, and yet I don't follow it. And it makes me out to be a liar. Right? But we know that, there's the forgiveness and the repentance and stuff that goes along with that. But the idea is like, I think when the Holy Spirit touches you and you realize that you've offended God in some way, you respond to that by changing something in your lifestyle or the things that you say or you do, and because it bothers you. It's when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and it doesn't bother you that I would be nervous, because you become desensitized to God, right? And you don't care. So it's important that we know that God's going to be working on us. And it says that the truth is not in him because he's a liar and he doesn't follow God's command. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Oh, all of God's love is made complete in you. Because you are choosing to serve and follow God, not the way you want to do it, but the way that God wants you to do it. And then, that's when His love is complete in you. He says, "This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." Okay. Not as someone that has inspired me to know the Word of God or to have a relationship with God. I'm not going to walk like them. However, they may be close to what God is. But my standard, according to Scripture, is that I need to walk as Jesus walked. Because when I do, I can really show the love of God that's inside of me to whoever comes in contact with me. Now, that's going to be important. That's going to really, that whole idea. It's not just knowing God. It's not just following His commands. It's walking as He walked. It doesn't say you should attempt to walk as Jesus walked. It doesn't say you should try to reflect what He does. It says you must walk like Jesus walked. Yeah, Tom's over there. No, I know this is your throat, but it's like perfect timing because it's like, that's hard to swallow. I'm serious. There's a lot of meat right there. And if you're serious about your walk with God, you need to be digesting this scripture. I want to digest it with you as an example of how God gets us to walk like Jesus walks through some scripture verses that we're going to be looking at in chapter 3 and 4 of Acts. And all I'm going to do is just put this up here, Acts 3 and 4. I'm going to be reading from it. If you've got your Bibles, your phones, I don't care. You can look at that and kind of read along with me. And we're going to be, if you know anything about the book of Acts, one of the things that is the common theme throughout it is how the Holy Spirit works. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to believers. Right? And Jesus, at the end of the book of John and stuff, God breathed on His disciples. At that moment, the Holy Spirit was given to them. Right? And as a believers, when we accept Christ, we're given His Spirit right at the moment of believing. Now, there's times where the Spirit is given to us that empowers us to do some of His work throughout our time, as a believer. And that's a little bit different than what we're talking about in terms of just believing. But this whole aspect, to be able to walk as Jesus walked, I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot do that on your own. If you try to, you will make it look that way for a little while, but you're going to find it's exhausting. And you're going to find it's going to pull you down, and literally it will pull you away from God. You need to trust the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in you, right? That He is designed to do and to made. That's why we're here, is to have that. So in this book, we're going to begin right at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to read a little bit, stop, talk about it, read a little bit, stop and talk about it. Because there's a whole story here that talks about the completeness of God's work in us. And I just love, the song that Marcia D'Amato did and the one Sharon did, and even what Loretta was saying. It all has come together already here in the service. He says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Okay, just common stuff. They did this all the time. Right? So it just happened to be one day that they were going there, and it wasn't that one day in their life they went to the temple. That's not what it's saying. One day of all the days that they've been going to the temple, right? This one event happened here. He says, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So we know that a cripple can't work, but a cripple needs to be able to have food in order to survive. We're going to read later on, you'll find out that this individual was 40 years old. 40 years they've been literally bringing him to the temple courts and begging, even as a young child. And that was his way of life. Every day he was brought. Because if people didn't give him some coin, he would not eat for the day. And it's like, that is his life. Now I'm sure Peter and John had seen this individual before, at any rate, but the idea is that, we're talking about this one particular day. And then we get into verse 3. He says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, He asks them for money. That's what a beggar does. Please, I can't work. Could you spare a coin for me? Just a small coin. Just something to get me through one more day. You know, and I'm sure he's not looking to buy a limousine. He's not looking to buy, you know, some really fancy clothing and stuff. He's just looking for food, right? And he's been doing this over and over and over again. And then in verse 4, something is kind of neat that happens here. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." Now, why would he say that? Yeah, but this individual that's begging for money, don't you want those big puppy eyes up there, a little bit of tears coming down? Please give me some money, you know? You think that from the beggar and everything, but he is so used to it. His dialogue is, "Please give me some money. Please give me some money. Please give me." You know, he doesn't even have to think about it. In fact, he probably doesn't even look at the people because he's already seen them go by days on end, weeks, you know, and spend years seeing the same people. Sometimes it's the same people that probably give him a little bit of coin, and it's the same people that refuse to give him coin every time they see him. And he's just become a beggar and hopes that someday he's going to get it. But Peter and John want his undivided attention now at this moment here. That's different. Remember, this one day that Peter and John were going to the temple, they come up and they say, "I want your attention, your undivided attention, not just your begging thing that you do. I want you to look at me." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Well, who says that? Who says, "Look at me"? Am I going to get the jackpot? Is this guy going to give me like a big chunk of change and I'm going to be able to do it? And you can just imagine the expectation of this beggar of a one day that seems to be different than all the other days because John and Peter are coming in and making a point to talk to this guy and say something. Then Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have." I mean, you can just imagine the beggars. "Seriously? I thought this was going to be my day. I thought this was going to be..." You're actually making a point that's going to come off this, right? And you can just imagine the height of his emotion jumping up and then all of a sudden being told, "I don't have what you're asking for. In fact, I'm not going to give you what you're asking for." Because Peter says this, "But what I have..." But "What I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And he says, "Walk." This beggar is not expecting that. In fact, he probably has no clue that it's even coming. But can you imagine the eye contact that you would have between the beggar and Peter, saying, "I don't have that silver and gold that you want. But what I have, I'm going to give you." Now all of a sudden this guy's thinking, "What's that?" He says, "Walk."
Yeah, so how scripture works as walking and leaping and praising God.
You'll see that, yeah. But Peter doesn't just stop there. Because can you imagine this individual that has a mindset, "I am a cripple"? It's no different than someone having a mindset that, "I am a nobody." "I am a terrible person." How do you just overcome that? And then someone says, "Oh no, you're a great person, and that's what I'm going to give you." It's like, seriously? How does that even happen? But Peter's there not only to get their attention and to say, "Walk." He does this. He says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Now, can you imagine that particular scene? This guy, for 40 years, a beggar, being carried in every day. Every day being carried out. Hopefully with enough coin for a meal. All of a sudden, Peter comes, grabs his hand, helps him up. And as he's helping him up, strength comes into his legs that had no strength at all. And he's able to walk. What a day that is. Not just for the people coming into the temple. What a day it is for that one individual. His life is just turned completely around.
What a day of hope it is for all of us.
Oh, yeah. So then he says, and then he went with him to the temple courts, into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God, just as what Marcia said. He couldn't hold it back in. His life is just completely different. He's now able to enter the courts. Why? Because he's not disfigured. There's not something wrong with him. Because again, in Jewish culture, that if there was something wrong with you, you had a defect, you were blind, it was because of some type of sin. Well, if this man could walk around like everybody else and jump and praise God, where was his sin? It was gone. Right? There wasn't anything that's holding him back. And so he could actually go into the temple courts and worship God. And how would you do that? If there was such a weight on you, and all of a sudden that was lifted. We would all be Loretta. In 100 ways, you know, and it'd just be so cool, yeah. And you'd just be doing that sort of thing. And we look at the aspect of this one individual being touched by God. Being made complete in his life. Oh yeah. Yeah. Yeah, his response, you know, is like that one leper that returns back to Christ and worships God and thanks him. And Jesus says, where's the other nine? Were they not healed as well? But this individual, he knew, yeah, he was filled. Yeah. He was really touched by God in that unbelievably way. And so we look at that one individual who may have met God for the very first time. And because he did, his whole life has changed physically and even spiritually all the way through. We can understand that, right? I mean, there's times that you have experienced that, and maybe you've seen other people experience that sort of thing. And we can just say, praise God, and we can bring it to the church on Sunday morning and say, oh, this beautiful thing happened to this person here. And we have that. And what we look at is that, you know, God has completed his mission. But I'm going to tell you that God has only started his mission. And we're going to see why, because we're going to continue on with the story. We think, in most cases, that's it. God did his thing. That's all we need to know. This guy is healed. That's what he's been praying for 40 years, and it has finally happened. That's all I need to know. I don't need to read any more scripture. No, you need to read more scripture. All right, so we're going to continue on looking at this in terms of what's happened here. It says here, when all the people saw him in verse 9, they saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So now I want you to think about this. What happened to the one individual is now affecting all of those around him. Because Peter gave what he had. He didn't give what the beggar wanted, but what he gave was even more. And that this beggar becomes, this crippled beggar becomes a walker and a praising of God and stuff like that. And then the people see him and they recognize, there's no doubt that this is the one that was begging for 40 years. We've seen him every time we've come into the temple. We know where his mole spots are. We know what the hairstyle he has. We know the clothing that he has. We know how he talks. We can hear his voice a long ways away. And sometimes we shudder because, oh, he's begging again. He's not begging now. He's giving praise to God. That same voice has changed. That same body has changed. The whole precept of that. And the body of people that know him is beginning to change as well. So we're going to go on and we're going to look at verse 11. This is kind of interesting too. He says, while the man held on to Peter and John. Now why would the man be holding on to Peter and John? Can you imagine, just, you know, he's right between the two of them and he's clutching their arms like this. You know, you're just not letting them go. But what I want you to look at what's happening around him. It's got to be somewhat fearful too for this guy. Right? Because it says here that all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. All the people that come to worship God are now gathering around this one individual who's like getting all this attention and he has no idea what to do with it. So he's clutching on to Peter and John and saying, protect me from this sort of stuff because I don't even know how to handle that. I don't even know how to handle walking. I don't even know how to handle all the stuff that's happening to me right now. I need someone to hang on to keep me stable. Right? Because all the people, not just some of them, all the people now are gathering around to see this individual and to see that he is walking and praising God. And that's, it's like unbelievably fearful in a way and yet joyful at the same time. It says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, now this is kind of interesting because you know what Peter's going to start to do? He's going to start to preach the gospel. And that's what he does. So when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? What, there's a miracle from God? How many times did Jesus heal many, many people? What makes you think that this is any different now? Right? And he says that, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness that we had made this man work. Right? So it's not the cripple, the beggar that's been healed doing the talking. It's Peter's sound, the rooted man in Christ that's doing the talking. Right? And he's doing that because he's making it very clear that this has nothing to do with Peter or John or the beggar, but it has everything to do with God. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, who you handed over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. That was Barabbas. This is what you did. You let a murderer free when you should have let Christ free for who he was. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Think about that. That is the whole gospel right there. That Jesus Christ died on the cross. And you, even myself, put him there because of our sin. But God raised him to new life 3 days later, right? And then he says this, our reaction to Christ dying on the cross. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. They're preaching. Peter is saying, it is by faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross that makes you healed. And his healing is that spiritual healing. That's what he died on the cross for. But yet, even amongst that, there is some physical healing. It doesn't always come. Christ didn't die on the cross for our physical healing. He died on the cross for our spiritual healing. But yet God still works in the lives of those around us. And there's times that He heals and there's times that He doesn't. This time He did. And there's a purpose why He healed this individual. And He healed him at a certain time, at a certain place, and around certain people. Right? And so as Peter's explaining all this, is that God has completely healed him. Yes, He completely healed him spiritually because he became a believer. And the Holy Spirit, as Tom was saying, moved him. And it strengthened his bones and his legs and the muscles and all that to be able to walk when he was crippled for 40 years. You know, there's a time. If you sit on the couch or lay in a bed for 7-8 weeks, you can't really walk when you get out. And we're just talking weeks. 40 years. This guy is just walking, jumping around, praising God. How does that happen other than it's a miracle? Right? And the whole thing is like Peter is using this miracle to let people know what the true gospel is. Because everyone's ears, everyone's eyes are on Peter and this beggar, this guy that's just been healed. Yeah, Pat, go right ahead.
That's it. He didn't really have any faith until the word was preached to him.
Right.
And then in the name of Jesus. But I'm thinking, how many years was he, you know, a cripple?
Oh, yeah.
Where was his faith?
Yeah.
But yet, when someone presented the gospel to him, he began to have faith that this could be.
Yeah.
So he's really leaning on his friends and his pastors and his, you know, it's their faith. They have strong faith to believe that God will do it.
Which allows him, right, to have his faith to be able to do it. Yeah. If he doesn't believe, if the cripple didn't believe, he wouldn't have been healed. I believe that. But it's the encouragement of our faith in Christ that helps those with a weakened faith. Yeah, all the way through, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Definitely. And the point with this is that the Word is important. Right? The Word is complete. Everything that Peter was saying talks about that completeness of what Christ did on the cross for us and our faith, that we need to have that in Him that goes. Now look at this here, and he talks to the people some more. And he says, now fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, right? Because they were leading the people to say, crucify Him. But this is how God fulfilled what He had foretold. Now we're talking about prophecy. Things that were written in the past, right? Through all the prophets, saying that His Messiah would suffer. Then He tells them, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Think about that. That in this message, Peter is telling the people to repent of their sins. Come to Christ. And just as this individual that was healed, has been healed completely, He's not begging for anything. He's giving praises to God. He's changed. His life has been complete, made complete, where it was very incomplete before. And he knows that sort of thing. And Peter's talking to the people about their repentance and coming to this man called Jesus. He says, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, to make everything complete. As he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. There's a completeness to being with Christ, and there's a completeness to being away from Christ. What do you want? And I just love this, how Peter is not only using prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy, but he's using a prophetic word that Christ is going to come in completeness as well. Right? He's giving a lot here. Why? Because the movement of the Holy Spirit not only touched this beggar, but it touched the people around him. That God is really moving. And he's making getting ready for something great to be able to happen. And then he says this, indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who had spoken and foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he set him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. See, Christ came for a purpose, to save us. The question is, do you accept that saving?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you, Tom. Do you accept it? Because I'll tell you right now, that beggar accepted that message. And he was healed completely. Sometimes we hang on to our sickness because that's what we're used to. That's what we learn to accept for our lives. And God is saying, that's not what I want for you. I want you to be healed spiritually. And I also want you to be healed physically too. Now this whole thing is telling them, you need to be turning away from your wickedness. Now how would they even know what their wickedness is? Well, they go back to the things that Jesus Christ had said. And there's been a lot of talk about who Jesus is. There's been a lot of talk about the things that he did. And my guess is there's going to be years after Christ's death and his resurrection that they're going to be talking about Christ. Oh my gosh, it's been a couple thousand years already and we're still talking about him. But can you imagine at that moment how that discussion must have been happening all the time? Hey, I saw another believer over there. Hey, did you hear what this guy here was saying about Jesus Christ? And even though he's dead and there's still miracles being done. And then they get to see this cripple healed. Okay, I keep bringing this about because this is powerful. And you can all of a sudden, within the temple, start to see this movement of people coming to Christ because of one healing. Right? Look what happens though. We're going to go to chapter 4 now. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. All right, so these are the leaders now. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. What came of all this healing from the leaders?
Persecution.
Wait a minute. Christ heals. Christ saves, but why is there persecution? Actually, in a couple Sundays, we're going to be looking at this particular thing. I don't want to talk about it much, but I want you to just look at the response of the leaders, right? The people have come to accept what happened with this beggar from the words that Peter was saying. But the leaders are rejecting it again, right? They put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to be about 5,000. One man being healed is now leading to thousands coming to Christ. So should we have been just happy that this one individual was healed? Is that God's work complete? I'm telling you, it's not. And we're not even to the end of the story yet. Right, so we get to this part here. The next day, the rulers, the elders of the and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas and the high priest were there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest family. They, Peter and John, brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Oh, I love those questions. Who gave you the right to heal this person here? You know what Peter's going to do? He's going to take that question and he's going to preach the gospel, not just to the people, but to the leaders. Because they need to hear that. Right? So this gospel is going to be going right on through. He's not going to change much because the gospel's the gospels. And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. Now, when he says that, you can imagine all of those eyes are on Peter. Right? Just as Peter said, look at me, right? And he says this, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Who did the healing? Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, and yet God raised from the dead. He is alive, and he's active, and he's working in the lives of the people around you, and you are completely ignoring that. He's preaching the gospel to those who should be preaching the gospel. Jesus is, and he uses scripture, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And he says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's powerful. We use these words all along. But I don't want you to just look at these words and scripture verses separate from themselves. I want you to look at the whole event that's been happening. One man begging for 40 years. Peter doesn't give him money, but he says, I'll give you what I have. Christ. This man walks, praising God. People around him, seeing that, they come around and they, all of a sudden they become believers. And then the leaders are really ticked. And they're mad. And see, the whole story is coming about. And we're not done with the story yet, but you're going to see that with all of this is that Jesus is being preached through and through. Doesn't matter if it's just to the beggar, whether it's to the common people, or whether it's to the leaders. Jesus is being preached. Don't shy away from that. Well, they're not going to accept the word Jesus, so we're going to use Lord now, because it might offend somebody. Use Jesus. That's who he is. Because it's not about you anyhow. It's about the Holy Spirit moving. Then he says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, These are the leaders, right? When they saw his courage and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary people, they were astonished. Oh my gosh, guess what? They were impressed with what's going on. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, right, clutching right onto him, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. And they said, what are we going to do with these men? Right? They're trying to keep peace. They're trying to keep order the way things have been for the last, you know, hundreds of years. And we don't want things to be upset. We want our traditions. We want our laws. We want our ways to be kept the way they were. And yet Jesus came to fulfill all of those things. And they rejected that. So he said, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. It says, everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. There's been a healing of a man that everyone has seen for 40 years. I tell you, this is God's plan all the way through. So you wonder why 40 years that this man had to be a cripple, so that one day that Peter came, it was going to change the outlook of all those people's lives thenceforth. Common people and rulers. But stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. We must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Right? Don't mention Jesus. We're going to strike that from the books anymore. Right? The law says you can't say the name Jesus anymore. So, what's it? And then they called them again. This is Peter and John. And commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? Because if they listened to the leaders, this man would never have been healed. These people would never have come to Christ. And the leaders wouldn't have even been able to undeniably say that this man has been a miraculous healing. He says, you be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We're going to follow God, and we're not going to follow man. You see, that's powerful. And it's not just that these guys are making up their saying and saying, oh, this is my religion, you've got to follow me, and someone else is saying, this is my religion, you've got to follow me. No, it's not about that. They're following God, right, in the movement of the Holy Spirit. And it says, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Right? The people pushed the rulers to not punish Paul because they were praising God. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Well, how can you stop that? How can you stop praising God, you know, when something like this happens? How can you thwart what God's moving is? And then we get into this section here, and this is really powerful here. He says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. You know what they did? They gave their testimony of what happened to the people around them. They gave their testimony about a beggar, 40 years begging, now walking and praising God. People that have been going to the temple for years upon years, all of a sudden experiencing movement of God, coming to him and believing in Jesus. And the rulers not even knowing what to do with it. That's a huge testimony, right? And they're giving that testimony. Now look at this. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The believers came together in unity to pray. Because what has been happening? This is all part of that story, right? Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And he uses some Old Testament here. He says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Don't we see that all the time? Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Right? Their prayers talking all about the prophecy. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your spirits, your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Let us preach the gospel with all that has been happening here. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, this is the culmination, this next verse right here. This is really cool because it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The believers came in unison. The same word, unity, the one that Loretta was using, came and prayed in the Spirit, and the place was shaking. Why? Because one man was healed. And this is the ripple effect from that one event that goes on to it. And as we read on, he says, all the believers, in verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no need for any persons among, no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That one healing led to a series of events that brought the church together in unity. You see, that's the completeness of God's work. Not that you are healed spiritually or physically, however, that's a beautiful thing, but that God's church is made complete through that healing. Through your healing. Because you know what those people in that church did? They didn't own anything. Whatever they had, they gave to those in need. What does that sound like to you? Jesus. They walked like Jesus walked. That's what the church is to do. It's not that you just walk individually because you had an experience with God, a healing, spiritual or physical, but that the church walks like Jesus walked. You see, that's what makes things complete. Church is not about a bunch of individuals. Church is about all of the believers in unison, worshiping God together. And you see, that's when the Holy Spirit rumbles. That's when God can really do His thing. I'm going to go back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Maybe now this makes more sense to you. He says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. Who in the story was that? The leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers. They refuse to accept Jesus Christ, to follow His commands. Right? But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made and complete in him. Who's that in the story? All the believers. Right? And it says, this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. That church, that early church, walked just as Jesus did. Because it wasn't about me, it wasn't about the things that I have. It was about meeting the needs of those around us so that the gospel can be preached wherever we go. That's the completeness of God's word. And then there's going to come a time where it's even more complete, if I can say that, that when we're all in heaven, living with God, that's going to be a phenomenal time. That's just going to be so beautiful. But while we're here on this earth, we get a taste of that. We get a portion of that beauty of completeness. Not just in ourselves, but in the within the church. Amen? Lord, just thank you for your word here today. I just thank you how powerful that is. That there is a completeness to it. And that we have a part in that. That we can preach the gospel and we can allow the Holy Spirit to move. That through the act of healing one individual, thousands came to Christ. And the Holy Spirit was moved and everyone that was there within that church walked as Jesus walked. Because the Holy Spirit filled each individual. And it was not about them. It was about God. Father, I pray that this continues to happen within your church. And I do not mean just Harrisville Christian Church. I mean your church around the world of believers. That we come together in unison in a completeness, in a harmonious way that can only be done through the by the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for that, Lord. Let that dwell within our hearts forever. Amen.